David prays in this psalm in such a way that it may come across to us as being very strange. If you've ever prayed with somebody, and in the midst of their prayer, you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've never heard anybody pray like that before. I wonder where he got that. Or this person must really know God, because I've never prayed to God in such a way. We come to Psalm 7, and David's prayer seems strange to our way of praying, our way of thinking. David is being hounded by a ruthless enemy. This enemy would like nothing more than to crush David, but not so much with the sword this time as it is with a more powerful sword or more powerful weapon, that of his words, his backbiting, accusations. You might call it a smear campaign. This was a smear campaign that was meant to obliterate the good name of David, to ruin his reputation with those that were following him, to ruin his position with the people. These were false accusations that, as you know from my reading, that David vehemently opposed. And so, therefore, he prays to God for what? What does he pray for? What would you pray for? You've been mistreated. Somebody has talked falsely against you. They falsely accused you. And so you pray to God. Well, what do you pray for? You pray for mercy? Do you pray for grace? I know I do. But not David. David prays, strangely enough, for justice. And the reason I suggest to you this evening that that sounds strange to us is because we so often pit mercy against justice. We think that the opposite of mercy or the opposite of justice is mercy, and that's just not the case. My children are really into this opposite thing. You know, what's the opposite of up, down? What's the opposite of shut, open, off and on? You know, so we play that game sometimes. What if I played that game with you and I asked you, well, what do you think the opposite of justice is? Many of you would say, well, the opposite of justice is mercy. And it's not. The opposite of justice is injustice. And the prayer of the psalmist is a man who knew that God was a God of justice. He knew that he was a God who always did what was right. He always does what is just. Always. And not only so, this is a man, this psalmist, David, who knows that God's justice and that God's displeasure with injustice is a great benefit for the believer. And I hope you follow me when I say that. It's worth repeating. The psalm hinges on this. That this is a man who understands, and we want to learn from this man because we want to learn to pray like he prays. And so here is a man who understands that God's justice and God's displeasure with injustice is a great benefit to you and to me as Christians. Oh, that we would know God like David knew God. That we would learn to pray to God in such a way. How that would impact our prayer lives. How that would impact our peace. That for which every one of us longs so much. To have peace with that person that wronged you. a person that has enacted injustice towards you. I want you to notice first the circumstances that surround David's song, this prayer. It's dedicated to this Benjamite named Cush. We don't know anything about this man. Apparently, there were some Benjamites, Cush being one of them, who resented. They were very bitter toward David because he had conquered their clansman Saul. And so they take advantage of Absalom's rebellion and they attack David not only by the sword, but they attack his character. They call into question his good name by accusing him of treachery. They're accusing David of bribery. Nothing could be further from the truth, but yet people are believing what these Benjamites are saying about David. And so it's in that context that David, having all these false accusations pointed toward him and all these people believing the false accusations, that he cries out to God to vindicate him. He says in verse 1, O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there's none to deliver. Now this lion simile is really very dramatic. I mean, he's picturing himself as this helpless person who doesn't have any weapons with which to defend himself, and the sharp teeth of this ravenous lion is absolutely tearing him to pieces, and there's no one to help him. Now, his tune is going to change at the end of the psalm, but I want you to notice the footing on which he makes his request. Notice the second part of verse 1. He says, save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. Now, why does David think he has a right to ask God that? Why does he think he has such a relationship with God that he can ask God to deliver him from these people who are falsely accusing him? It's because of his relationship with God in the past. Look at the first part of verse 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. And I hope as we go through the Psalms that you want to get to know, well, you want to get to know David, but you want to get to know God like David knew God. And here's one of the ways that you can get to know God like David knew God. David had a relationship with God that was day in, day out. David had this relationship with God that was truly coram Deo, which means in his presence, before his face. He lived his life prostrate before God every minute of every day. And so that's why David could feel the security of God's hand. He knew that he was in the will of God so that no matter the circumstances, no matter the outcome of the circumstances, David knew that God was just. He knew that God was righteous. He knew that he could find peace no matter the outcome. That's why when David is the object of this smear campaign, where do we find him? But on his face, prostrate before his refuge, as he calls him. And that is one reason why David can talk to God like he talks to him in verses 3 to 5. Look at what he says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Now understand, we've seen this before and we're going to see it again, that David is not claiming sinless perfectionism. He's not saying that I'm without sin totally in my life, but he is saying, God, in this situation, I'm innocent. No matter what anybody else says about me, no matter if they say that I'm guilty, I'm not guilty. And he can stand before this God who knows his heart and can say that to him. I can't remember who said it. I don't remember me. I don't know where I got this in my studying, but I think it was Plummer. He said, it is better to maintain integrity and continue to suffer injustice than to sell out to evil and form ranks with the unrighteous. Now, what about your life? Can you say that about your life? Can you sit under this kind of preaching from this kind of text where you understand the standard is very clear, you understand who God is, and say that I am a man or a woman of integrity? Can you say that? Can you say that you could ever pray to God about any circumstance in your life, this God who knows everything? One of the names of God is the name Elroy. Kind of a funny name for God, in a sense, because we know the name Elroy, but it's capital E-L and a space and then R-O-I, Elroy. And it means the God who sees, and it means that God sees everything. He sees everything within your heart. Can you stand before Him, this God, and say, God, in this situation, I am clean, no matter what they're saying. All these they're falsely accusing me. They're bringing these false charges against me. I am clean. That's a man of integrity. Only a man or woman of integrity can say, God, vindicate me. David could do that. And that's David's plea, really, his plea for justice, again, not mercy, in verses 6 to 11. In essence, in those verses 6 to 11, he's saying, God, it is wrong. It is flat wrong. Nothing else needs to be said about it. It is just wrong. My character has been called into question over things for which I have not done, and because you are righteous, vindicate me. Now, that's a prayer we may need to learn to pray in the first place. David is about to find out that God is not lukewarm when it comes to injustice. In fact, verse 11 would lead us to believe that God burns with indignation at injustice every single day. Again, that's the God with whom we're dealing. And so David meditates on that truth. If this is a God that burns with anger toward all injustice, and I'm a victim of injustice, then let me meditate on that for just a moment. That's what David is saying. In verses 12 to 16, there's actually two meditations. The first meditation is on what God will do, and the second is on what the wicked will do. And they're both very interesting. They're strange within themselves as far as what he contemplates. The first meditation on what God will do, David conjures up this picture. Now, this is not idolatry, but this is inspired picture of who God is, and he conjures up this picture of God as the archer. And God's bow is bent. The arrow is in the bow, and he is poised for war. He has pulled back the bow, and he's pointing it at the wicked. It says, he bends his bow and makes it ready. The arrow is ready to fly. Now you can see how that would be a great encouragement to David, the victim of injustice. That is an encouragement for all of us as believers. The unrighteous will not go unpunished. The unrighteous will not go free. It is as if to say God's pistol is cocked and he has it pointed right at the wicked. And again, we don't think of God that way. I made reference to that this morning, that you don't hear that from a lot of pulpits today in America. You don't hear that side of God. very often. But actually, the truth of the matter is, God has his pistol loaded and is pointed right at the wicked. That's what David's contemplating. And then he contemplates the second picture, that of the wicked being pregnant with evil. And they give birth to wickedness. And the idea is that they're bringing forth wickedness upon wickedness upon wickedness, but it's to no avail. It doesn't work. It's empty. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't bring joy in life, as the wicked think that it will. It's all in vain. And then as part of David's meditation in verses 15 and 16, he actually likens this wickedness to which the wicked have given birth to a boomerang. In verse 15, he made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into a ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Craigie said this, "It is better to stand in integrity before God, who is a righteous judge, than to share the slippery foothold with sinners on the edge of the pit they have dug for themselves." Well, let me tell you something about God's vengeance. Or let me say it this way. This is an aside. Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is God's. It's God's business. David is a perfect example. When David was anointed the king of Israel and Saul attacked him, what did David do? Did David defend himself? No. On two occasions, David had Saul cornered, could have taken his life. Did he? No. On another occasion, David has to leave Jerusalem. He's leaving Jerusalem in shame. This is Absalom's rebellion. Shimei is following after David with his followers, and they're mocking David. They're making fun of David. They're cursing him to his face as he's leaving Jerusalem. Does he take vengeance? No. David faces Cush, the Benjamite. And Cush is saying all these things about him, trying to run his reputation through the mud of Israel. And does David take vengeance on Cush? No. Why? That's what we ought to want to know the answer to. Why doesn't David take vengeance? He doesn't take vengeance because David has learned what you and I need to learn, and that is that vengeance and vindication belong to God alone. You've been hurt. You're the victim. You're innocent. It's God's business to bring vindication. Vengeance is the Lord's. And not only so, but God will do better than David would ever dream of doing in his vengeance against Cush. If David could have all day and all night, spend all his days and all his nights trying to think up ways to get vengeance on the Benjamites, he still couldn't do as good a job as God. Can you see that that's a great encouragement? That's a means of peace for the believer. For the unbeliever, it's a means of fear. It's a means of dread to think that this is the God with whom I'm dealing. Matthew Henry said, "As his mercies are new every morning toward his people, so his anger is new every morning against the wicked." Now surely we have those in our congregation, even those tonight, who have been victims of injustice. Really all of us have. Every one of us seated here tonight has been at some time in our lives the victim of injustice. But there are some, there are the few, maybe it's many, who know when I say injustice, they think of a long, very deep, very intense, grievous injustice in their lives. They know what it is to be torn to pieces by the sharp teeth of this ravenous lion. It may have been something that happened in your home. It could have been something in the workplace. It could even be in the court system now. Maybe something that really is, or in years past, it may have been something in the judicial system. It may have been a divorce. It may have been a family business venture that went awry. It may have been a family situation in which the whole family, familial relationships have just been blown apart. And you know what it is to be lied about. You know what it is to be the victim of gossip. You know what it is to have your character shattered into a million pieces and then just spread all over this town, or maybe all over your school. Any junior hires or high schoolers, you know what I'm talking about. And you've been there. I'll tell you what David did. One of the things that David is an example to us, and we'll give you a number of steps as we come to a close, but a number of steps to how to deal with injustice in your life. The first step is David cared more about what God thought than what others thought. What a great lesson for all of us to learn, young and old alike, to care more about what God thinks than what others think. You might write these down. Here are just some more practical steps on how to deal with injustice. And again, it may have been years ago for you. It may be that you're still carrying the torch of bitterness, though. The second step, if we call that one the first, and the second would be that you simply need to cry out to God. When you're the victim of injustice, you don't pick up the phone, you don't start writing letters, you don't try to get other people on your side, you go to God first. You need to understand that God is concerned about justice in your experience. Learn that God does not look lightly at the ill treatment of His children. He's not sitting up there and saying, you should be ashamed of yourself for acting like this and being so worried about all these people talking about you. Now get yourself together. You shouldn't be upset about this. Fact is, David was very upset about it. And that's why he cries out to this God who he knew was a God of righteousness and justice and a God who cares about injustice. In fact, you need to learn that God cares more about the injustice in your life than you do. And God will set it straight. You need to believe that. Vengeance, again, is the Lord. He will set it straight. And you need to know it. You need to know it so well. Not only know it in your mind, but you need to learn it in your heart, so that you can get beyond the bitterness, get beyond the hardness of heart, and get about the business of living your life and loving and forgiving. You say, well, I don't see a lot of love and forgiveness of David in this psalm. In fact, you might think that David's being pretty harsh. His prayer seems harsh, talking about that bow that's poised for war. Well, you need to read verses 3 to 5 again. You need to see how he dealt so generously with his enemies. He dealt so generously with his enemies that he could say with a clear conscience, God, if I've done anything unjustly to my enemies, even to my enemies, then kill me and let my honor lie in the dust, he says. Which leads really to another step, and that is that you need to examine your own heart. As a Christian, I don't know if the person who's offended you or hurt you, maybe they're not believers, but you as a Christian, examine your own heart. Is there something in your life that possibly has brought this on? It has brought on what they've said about you. And all of us be challenged to live our lives in such a way that we say to God, we can say to God, in this situation, I am clean. I haven't lied about this person. I haven't talked about them. I have not written letters about them. I've not called people about them. I'm not talking in a derogatory way about them. I'm keeping my mouth shut. I'm innocent in this situation. A sound conscience is a great weapon in the fight of faith. A fourth step to take in dealing with injustice in your life is to cry to the righteous judge. Just know that everything that's going on in your life and all of your prayers, pray them with an understanding that God always does what is right. Always. And He will do what's right in your situation. And then fifthly, contemplate what will happen to the sinner. As harsh as this sounds, again, it's a biblical example. It's David's example to us. Always before you is the knowledge that the only thing that awaits a person who is outside the will of God is judgment and destruction. And there is peace for that, for us in that. Now you can see there's a great change in tone from the first verses of the psalm to the last verse. There's a real sense of urgency that you feel in the first 16 verses of the psalm that you don't see in verse 17. The reason being, David realizes that God's righteousness is much greater than his enemy's wickedness. And that is called for praise rather than supplication. And I want to encourage you. Look at verse 17 first. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I want to encourage you tonight on the basis of God's Word. Not on my own experience. I can't speak for my experience in relation to yours. I don't know what your experience is. But on the basis of God's Word, on the basis of David's example, I want to encourage you to take whatever bitterness you have in your life, whatever hatred, whatever anger, whatever hardness of heart that you have, and lift it up to God in prayers of praise, in prayers of thanksgiving to God, because in the least, you can praise Him for being who He is. You can thank Him that He is who He says that He is. You can praise Him that there is not one thing in your life that is going to be swept under the rug. There's not one thing in your life that's going to slip past Him. You can thank Him that He is going to vindicate you. He will vindicate you. The Father who sees everything and knows everything and judges everything. And you can praise Him that He has loved you enough to send His only Son to die for you. And that's the God with whom you deal as well. He loves you that much. And it may be that you're here tonight, and that may be actually the first step. And there may be six steps for you. The first step is that you need to come to Christ. It may be that's the only way you can deal with your bitterness and your anger that you have in your life. You need to come to Christ and you need to be freed from that bitterness. You need to give Him your life. It may be that the traces in your life of bitterness may show forth that you are not saved. Not always, but it may be that you're not saved. Please know tonight that God's bow is strong and it is poised to be released. His pistol is cocked and you need to put down the gloves. You need to surrender to this God, the God of Psalm 7, and quit fighting Him and come home and have peace. For the first time in years, you can find peace in Christ alone, as we pray together. Father, we pray that You would remove from us all bitterness and anger and resentment. We know those things rob us of our peace. And it may be that it's not on a large scale. It may be that it's on a small scale tonight between husband and wife, between parent and child. And we pray that You have everyone in this room tonight to put down the gloves. We pray that You would take away anything in our lives that would drive a wedge between us and You. And we pray for mercy in our lives. We do pray that you would give us the mercy to give everything in our lives to you and allow you to justly deal with every injustice in our lives. And we make our prayer for the sake of your kingdom and her King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.